Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Here's clue to tonight's study. John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 5, The Four Horsemen. We are now at the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, which begins to lead us directly into the most intriguing portion of this prophecy. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 15th day of November, and we are 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. The readings in the Word this week are Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10, through chapter 32, verse 2, Hosea chapter 12, verses 13, through chapter 14, verse 9, and the New Testament portion is Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 50, and John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Oh, this thing isn't working. Go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com to listen to the latest Bible studies and radio shows, and also read the featured post by The Watchman this week, The Attack to Defrock America and Its Dream, Devious Media, Scheming Socialists, and the Takedown of America. And Pat Buchanan, Before We Were a Democracy, We Were a Republic, and We Were Always More Than Just a Polity, We Were a People and a Nation. Today we seem to be two countries and two people, and if this is true, a political system based on majority rule is not going to be strong enough to hold us together indefinitely. Also, read Credulity, Choices, and Consequences. Meeting America's last generation head-on with biblical truth. Biblical truth is at odds with human endeavor, aspirations, goals, and the daily grind of human life on the planet Earth. God gave all people choice. It is in their best interest to make the best ones. In this we find credulity, lots of choices, and the consequences of these decisions. And America, blessing or cursing, a personal note. By God's grace, we endure from faith to faith, day to day, and pass from trouble to endurance to an overcomer. The Watchman, Dana G. Smith. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio. Also on Twitter at hashtag WatchmanIS216, hashtag WarnRadio, or hashtag WGS_Watchman. And now I welcome in the Watchman for part 5 of the Four Horsemen. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing okay. How are you doing?
Good. What's going on?
Not much. We have a good part of Revelation we're going to be looking at.
Yeah, that's exciting.
And other than that, just another day and
in paradise.
In paradise, yeah. Well, you know, you look around, it's just the Democrats are chomping at the bit. And
to take down Trump, it just is so frustrating to me.
Yeah, the Democrats are going to be Democrats. I heard Limbaugh said, you know, he said, I normally can handle it, but he said, right now, I don't care what they do. You know, I don't care who's speaker. I don't care what they're going to try to do. The Democrats will always be Democrats, and that's it.
Well, that's true.
You know, the bottom line of it is that I forgot who it was pointing it out. Oh, Limbaugh was. He was pointing out the fact that Melania Trump is one of the very few first ladies that nobody ever pays attention to. None of the major mags, nobody follows her around. They said Michelle Obama was in just about every fashion magazine you could think of when she was running.
And she's not even fashionable.
And you know.
That's too bad.
Well, it has to do with white hatred. It's ethnic. It's damnable, you know. I mean, and then that stupid Madonna, she is just a whore. I mean, I don't care if she did, you know, adopt some kids. She found something that Melania done in the beginning of her career and put it up and was really vulgar.
That's too bad. I don't know why they have to do that and bring up the past and all that other stuff.
Well, you know, the bottom line of it is that that's the way these idiots are. And they're idiots. They're morons. They just, they will never be happy. They will never, ever get to the point. And the further you go into Revelation, the worse it's going to get. You're not going to, any kind of prophecy, any kind of reading the scripture. You could even go into the Torah and you're going to find the wicked are wicked. I mean, go figure.
Oh, yeah.
And we have wickedness in this country, and there's many Democrats that are just flat wicked and flat full of hate, and they're not going to get rid of it now that they have the House. And not only that, you know, the Republicans, it's not the Republicans, but there's a lot that are now investigating because they found a lot of incongruities in the elections in Florida and Arizona and some other places. They even in Florida went out and they were mailing out ballots that were slanted, that there was something wrong with them, and they told them to mail them all in, you know. And so they're trying to screw up the election, and the Democrats are all angry and mad. But see, they don't follow. They didn't follow it during Obama's time. And so we're on the precipice of just nothing but
chaos.
Chaos, because these people don't know any different. And, you know, you get to the point where you say, you know, you want it bad enough, you ought to just get it. Because, you know, you're going to ruin the whole nation.
That's right.
And the only reason you don't say that is because you're living here, you know. And you got kids that are living here. And while the Democrats may want to go ahead and, you know, blindly fall into the pit, the rest of us don't want to go with them.
Well, that's right.
So it's going to be inevitable sooner or later unless somebody changes. I mean, the Democrats. And then, of course, the other thing of it is the Republicans are still in a daze. And you know, the Republicans are just absolutely, you know, like a bunch of dumb sheep out there. And there's wolves all the way around attacking. And they just have no clue what's going on.
Well, and, I know.
And so, I don't know. The whole thing, just the way it is, and I'm not going to, you know, Democrats want to spend the next 2 years investigating Trump and everybody else and causing as much hell as they can. Just beware, because the Senate is able to investigate him, and there's a few other things. So we'll just really have to see, because right now there was a thing with Pelosi. There was a thing up about the Democrats want to have at least 89 to 90 investigations they want to do.
I mean, is stupid. That is ridiculous.
And they want Mueller to go on forever, you see. And so
they need to retire that dude.
You know, these people hate so much. It's just absolutely devilish. It's just, you cannot understand in rational terms their hatred from Hollywood all the way out. You know, they're just totally blinded, and they're going to follow down the rat hole right along with Obama and Michelle because they're the same ilk, the same way.
That's
right. And they've got them all. So I'm not going to go down that, and, you know, I'm not going to go there. So at any rate, I don't know. Other than that, you know, we're going to go ahead and do this.
Okay, let me read this. John is now beholding visions in heaven. The Lamb who had conquered is opening the seals of the great book of the Apocalypse. The vision now takes us into the presence of the horsemen who ride, the four horses during the apocalypse. Their presence and description foretell what is coming to the earth. We witness the martyrs of Jesus Christ. The final saga comes with the great men and rich men, among others, hiding from the He who sits on the throne. Then we move to sealing of Israel, the great multitude of believers in heaven, and it unfolds the prophecy. As it unfolds, the prophecy holds you, and the words keep your mind and soul in rapt attention. And now back to you. I'll see you on the other side.
Well, I'm only going to do one segment tonight, and I'm looking at limiting a lot of these segments to an hour or an hour and a half. Because that gives us 3 days worth of shows plus everything else, and there are some basic reasons. We haven't made any big changes, but I have to limit it anyway because of certain things here that we want to be able to do good quality and a lot of other things associated with that. So at any rate, we do want to keep them to an hour, and we only want to do 1 hour a night, I think, or an hour and a half, somewhere around there, in order to get it done. But tonight, we're going to be, we'll see where this ends and see how this works out tonight.
Okay.
We're in Revelation 6. This is a chapter that I love. I love chapter 6. And when I saw, and I saw when the Lamb, okay, remember the Lamb is before the throne, and he stood as one that was slain, and it showed you everything that he was getting. Or the way he looked and everything. And so here he's opening one of the seals. And you get this picture, you know, the Father's on the throne. He's surrounded by the 24 elders. Everybody's watching him as he unseals each seal. And John is watching. And what happens is this scene unfolds. And what a lot of people don't talk about is, see, this is what John sees. Now, the question of it is that, is he seeing the Lamb standing before the throne, opening the seals, loosing the seals? And if he is standing before the throne, then all of heaven is watching as this is going on. And not a lot of people talk about that. I like to put things in context. And it makes it really interesting when you think about the atmosphere in which he was doing that. Because, you see, this book was sealed. And it was sealed before the foundation of the world. There's no doubt about that. And even in redemption, the angels weren't even aware of that. Paul even talks about that. And there was, it said he led captivity captive, and even the old saints, while the prophets talked about the coming of the Messiah, a lot of people didn't know how this was all going to work out. So everything was sealed. Now see, nobody, until the Lamb had opened that up, would have really known everything that's going to happen. They would have known in heaven what God is saying, but there's a lot of things that were sealed. And as we go through Revelation, there are still some things that are sealed that we can't know about, which people, you know, teachers try to address and tell you that. I don't worry about those particular things, but here I look at this, and so he's opening these seals. And I heard, that's John speaking, as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we covered this last time. And, of course, we talked about the various things that people believe this is, one being the false prophet. Actually, not the false prophet, because the beast. See, there's two beasts in Revelation 18. One is what we would equate to the Antichrist. Paul calls him the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I believe that that is another name for him because that's what he does. And it gives you the reason why he's called that, because society had rejected the love of the truth, which is the gospel and the Son of God. And so God sends a delusion so that they would believe a lie. And that delusion is the son of perdition, or the son of destruction, who comes. Now, his other name is Beast, and that name, descriptive in Revelation, tells you the roots of where he comes. The other one tells you his job, to lead people into perdition, into destruction, and the Beast tells you the power, where he came from, his roots being the beast. And then, following the beast, Revelation 13, the first part, you get into the second beast, which is actually what we would call the false prophet, who actually helps. So we have two figures rooted in the beast, dark, but yet they will show miracles and signs and wonders. And so this one, when we talk about these seals actually give you an overview of everything that is going to be going on through the time of all this. And, of course, within this, we find the white horse. Now, some of them believe that this is the Messiah himself coming. This is the Lord. And you could say that. But the thing of it is that we have a better picture of him later on in Revelation, and he doesn't look like this. See, this guy is going to, on the white horse, is going to have a crown. That crown just simply means he has the power to conquer, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, and he had a bow. But some commentators point out that because it doesn't have arrows, you know, he doesn't have a quiver full of arrows, then, you know, that means he's not the Son of God. Well, you know, whether he does or he doesn't, it doesn't say that he has arrows. But nevertheless, it's given him ability to conquer. And with the one coming as a deceiver, he's going to be doing miracles and signs and wonders, and he's already been given the power to overcome the nations. So we already know that he's going to have the power. And so then we go to the second seal, and this is really where we left off. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And, of course, now these are the four beasts that are speaking, okay? And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And this is also interesting, because in this horse, and, of course, every one of these horses have a rider. And the one that sat thereon had the power to take peace from the earth. And, of course, this would this doesn't say it's going to be one thing, but we already know that peace in the earth has pretty much been taken away because of a lot of things. Number one of which is the Islamic jihad is. That are around the world. Not to mention the fact now, you know, we continue to have the conflicts within nations. We've had, you know, for a long time, wars in the Middle East of all kinds. You know, ISIS swept through. So there is power to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Now, this is judgment here. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now that great sword is that power. And he takes that sword, and it doesn't say this here, but it's a great sword that he can stick it into the earth, and it causes the peace to be taken away from it. Because that's going to be where he is going to be. And this would be a huge, huge sword. We're not talking about someone that's 7 feet tall. We're talking about a major supernatural figure that is on a horse. Now, of course, the horse is red, and you could say, well, he's taken peace from the earth, and people are going to be bleeding because they're, you know, going to be dying. So the red means blood, of course, equates to death. But we know that even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, we know that the Lord said that nation will rise against nation. We know that there will be those that will, Zechariah tells us, the Lord talks about it in the Gospels too, that there will be a lot of trouble surrounding Jerusalem in those days. There will be a lot of wrath. There will be a lot of just hatred and violence. And the Lord in Zechariah says he's going to gather. In a number of places he says that. He'll gather them. He'll gather the nations. He'll gather them around Jerusalem, and he will judge them there. So you see this big gathering, and you see that in this, these are the supernatural aspects. These are the visions in heaven. And they are acted out in heaven as what is coming, and then it gets fulfilled in the earth in its due time. They're not going to come before its time, but these are prepared, ready for a time. And it says, he opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. And now, a lot of commentators have talked about this, but a measure of wheat would be nearly a quart, for a penny, a denarius, equal to a Greek drachma. In the 19th century, this would equate to 14 cents. And at that time, it was known as a day's labor. And we get that from Matthew 20, verse 2 and verse 9. And then it says, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, which is a less valuable grain. There's a lot of grains on earth, a lot of them less popular and less quality than what we would call wheat. And it says, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, of course, while the rest, it's interesting when we go through this. Because see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. And when I think of all this, you know, there's no doubt when we look at that, a pair of balances. And the fact that you have this, you have the judgment, don't touch the oil and the wine, which in this particular aspect would be more for the rich, people with money. And for a long time, you know, the rich have always thought that they could get away from judgment and war. Even during the times of the kings in Europe and the castles, you know, it was always the common people that were in the fields. And when an enemy came, they had to get in the castle with where the king and the rest of the people were. It was always that way. People with money, people with power, politics, a lot of them had more money than the common folk, and they always thought they could get away with it because they had the money. And today in America and around the world, it's the same thing. We have people getting ready for doomsday, people with a lot of money. Some of them are buying up some of the silos around Nebraska and Wyoming. and whatever, wherever else they all are. And they get them ready for what we know as the apocalypse, you know, the end of days when everything crashes. And of course, there's the government itself and some of their underground quarters that they have made for themselves already, because almost everybody in power, every government on earth, it would be safe to say, is expecting a day, an apocalyptic day. They expect a time when everything's going to come to an end, when most of the people on earth are going to be killed because they're not going to have money, they're not going to have opportunity to go to a place and be hid. And so when things get really, 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 really bad, the common folk are going to die. The common folk are going to be the ones that are going to be sick with no medicines when the plague comes through. The common folk are going to be the ones that won't have anything. You know, when the enemy comes, they'll get slaughtered first. It's just the way it's always been throughout history. The common folk were always the ones. They were always the targets. They died. And even if you look at some of the movies and some of the documentaries that are out there about the end of days and about, weather and the earth changes and many other things, everybody sees a time when everything's going to come to an end. And some of them even talk about everything going to be burned up. Now, Peter talks about it being burned up in his epistles. So, you know, when we see this, we see that there's coming a time, and it points out within this chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, lo, a black horse would mean black, death, famine, plague, all kinds of things that are happening, death mainly, things that are really, and this is related directly to the next verse, which talks about food. And so people here will be dying from, lack of food. There won't be any food. But the rich will have oil and wine. They'll also have the food. Why? Because they've got the money. And there's also a point in here that you could also find where it'll be regulated by the ones in power. Could be the Antichrist. More than likely it will be. And in order to have oil and wine or any kind of wheat, you got to have the mark. And so many people, that's the way they do it. But it really goes beyond that, because even with the mark, the beast is not going to be able to control the point of the judgments. The judgments are going to come even as the earth and the people in the earth worship the beast and have taken his mark and think that he's God. Yet as God, he will not be able to stop the things that are coming. And of course, that by then it will be too late. And most of them, because they have taken the mark, they will have the spirit of this evil one within them. I mean, just like you have demons that enter into people, and also if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. These who take the mark of the beast will have the spirit of darkness within them, and they will actually be hardened. And so no matter how bad it gets, they're going to suffer, but they still won't even think about the fact that they shouldn't have taken the mark, because they will have been given their very soul over to it. And so within this, we have a very, very dark time, and I think this absolutely points to a part where it really would suggest a worldwide famine, worldwide economic downturn, where the rich that have money, of course, they're going to be all right, and they're going to ride it through. Matter of fact, we find the rich all the way to the end, except towards the end of the book, we find them saying to the hills and the rocks and the mountains, along with everybody else, to fall on them and hide them from him who sits upon the throne. So the rich aren't going anywhere. The rich are going to have money. They're going to be able to ride through a lot of this. A lot of them, in order to have their money, they're going to have to embrace the beast. And so it's really scary when you think about how a lot of this is. Now, these things are just telling you an overview of, and this would be a time portion within All of these are a certain prophetic time portion within all of the whole system there. Then when we get into the various judgments themselves, it tells you the various calamities that come on the earth, the things that are going on. But these really have some important things here. Leviticus 26:26. Now this is out of the law, okay? Out of the Torah. But it has a point here, and it says, when I have broken the staff of your bread, now this means not just bread that you're baking. This means everything you have, your ability to make money, your ability to have food, your ability to produce crops, everything. Broken the staff of your bread means there is no food in the fields. Now, if you go to Habakkuk, at the end chapter of Habakkuk, I call that the bottom line faith. It's when you have no animals in the stalls, you have no food in the field, there's no way to milk, there is no olives in the trees to make olive oil, there's nothing to press, there's absolutely nothing. Or it's like Joel when he describes the armies of the locusts that eat all the crops. There is going to be a time, and this is what the Lord points out in Leviticus, and this is part of the Lord's judgment. And you get more into the judgment concerning the law and the judgment when you get into Deuteronomy, into, I think, the 29th through 31st chapters there. But this is just a truth here. He says, when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So, you know, there's not going to be a lot of bread, but you'll have 10 women will bake your bread in one oven because they don't have enough stuff to do anymore. I mean, that's all they can do. Ezekiel 4:10 says, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a time, from time to time shalt thou eat it. There's a limitation here, but yet the real judgment that I see here is, and that is a time that is worldwide, where this economic downturn is affected. But there's also going to be a lot of influences here, and these can also be regional. It doesn't say it's not going to be regional, but these are the things that are unleashed. Now, see, we do get to a point. When you get around, now let me, yeah, we're going to get to it now. See, now if you look closely when you read these, and this is Revelation 6, the white horse is coming, and he's going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. There's two actions there. He's already conquered, and he's conquering, and he's going to conquer. I mean, this is what he's done. He's coming, and once he gets going, he's going to have those he's already conquered, and he's going to have others who he's conquering, and he's going to have others yet to conquer. And the second beast, he goes out, and that's peace from the earth. And the third is the economic downturn, that the rich still, the oil and the wine are not going to be affected like everything else. But we also find the grapes, the olives. What this represents is some of the stuff that the rich are only going to be able to afford. And they will eat it by weight, which means scarcity. In other words, somebody will be having scales and they will divvy it out according to weight. Like everybody gets a pound of rice or a pound of wheat or a quart of wheat. No matter how many is in your household, that's all you get. You get a quart, and you live or die by that quart. If you've got a lot of kids, you're not going to have a lot to eat. And so this is what that means when you give that a measure of any kind of food by weight. It's not the weight of all your family, folks. It's not the weight of whoever's going to gather it. It's the weight that they've determined that they can portion out for everybody, and it would be according to a day's labor. Now, when you figure the point that a day's labor back when they wrote the book, you know, for a penny, and in the mid-19th century it was 14 cents, you move ahead, and you take a day's labor, and you go in and take a day's labor. You work all day for a loaf of bread, is what we used to say. But see, you figure a loaf of bread, even today, the better loaf of breads are going to cost you $6-7. I don't buy a lot of that bread. We make all of our own from special grains, so we don't get into that. But I mean, you're looking at $6-7, which when I was raised, you could buy 10 loaves, I think, of white loaves for $1 or something. I mean, it was really cheap. But see, this is going to come to a time when you're going to have a day's wage, and you're only going to get so much, and it's going to be divvied out to you, and that's it. So, when you think about it, I mean, look at America. Look at most Western nations. They have stores full of food. Now, see, you think for a minute. All the shelves gone. Now, see, it is a fact, and we used to talk about this a long time, that your grocery stores are only about 3 days away from being empty, because they get in so much shipments, and a lot of, even your restaurants are the same way. They'll get three shipments or more, you know, a week to supply. Your restaurants, I mean, your grocery stores, I don't know what they are now. But when I was growing up, I mean, most everybody got a shipment a week, and they kept higher inventories. That was inevitable. When I was running restaurants and everything, you always carried heavy. Why? Because you only saw the truck maybe once a week. Now, see, now there's a lot of things that infringe on, that come up. Number one, we've got an internet. Number two, we have better digital tracking. Number three, we've got more places around to disperse goods out of. Amazon just announced billions of dollars worth of distribution centers that he's going to be pushing. You know, but the thing of it is, you look at it, you start getting chaos in one region, you lose the internet, and all of a sudden now those stores can't automatically get their trucks, because the trucks can't move because of your interstate and intrastate transportation has been taken care of. It's down. Now, see, that's another thing when you start having a lot of problems within a country, and that is transportation, especially of goods and services, and that's why you have so much problems getting even aid, like from Samaritan's Purse or Barnabas Aid or anything else. They can ship it over there in a big cargo ship, and they usually buy one of the big cargo containers and fill it up with whatever they're doing, and then they get over there. But I've seen them where they sit on the dock for a long time, and most of them require, once you get there, you have to get a release fee, which is usually kind of a bribery thing, in order to get it off the dock. You got to pay more money, and then on top of that, you got to buy security, because there will be people wanting to take it from you. And we saw this, you know, in Ethiopia and other places where the people were starving, and the crooks were taking all the food to keep the famine going, so the government would fall. So this is the kind of scenario you're looking at when this thing comes to pass. And of course, this is where the Christian has to bear down and understand here that God took care of the children of Israel, and they had no food. Their clothing, of course, didn't wear out. They didn't have any meat. They didn't have any water. God provided everything for 40 years. And so the big question, if it is that, do you believe God is the same God? Do you believe that he can provide for you? But this has to do with walking in the ways of the Lord and, you know, really being one of his children, not just some maybe, but truthfully, you have to know him, and you have to believe that there is a way for God to create food where there is no food, to put food on the table where there is no food on the table, to give you the victory that way. And, of course, there's a lot of this stuff that, you know, simply put, people are going to starve, people are going to get killed, people are going to die. And that's why we call it the Great Tribulation. A lot of the tribulation is especially the wrath of God, has to do with repaying the blood guilt, which another thing I've covered a lot of. Now, let's move on here. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him. Now, this is the scary part right here. Now, this right here, you get in these seals that we're going to be dealing with is in, I believe, the latter portion of the tribulation. But there comes a time point for these. The fifth seal has denotes a time, a prophetic time period. Now look at this one: a pale horse, who death was sitting on him, and hell followed him. Now this, when we look at this, we look at death, and then we look at hell. And why is hell following death? Because most of the people that they're killing there are going to go to hell. Hell will enlarge itself. This is that part of the tribulation that people are going to get killed. And it says, and power was given unto them. Now see, this is what I was talking about earlier, over the fourth part of the earth, okay? Now see, this is very, very important here, because when you look at the other things, they don't say they're limited to the fourth part of the earth. When it gets in there and there's a limitation, it will tell you. The peace on the earth, it said peace from the earth. That's all over the earth. When we look at the famine, the economic downturn, that's for everybody in every nation because it doesn't have a limitation. The white horse is the same way. It doesn't have any kind of a limitation. But when you get over here in the fourth seal, you find the main, one of the main stark limitations here. Death and hell are given, powers given them only over a fourth part of the earth. Now, the big question here then, is it a fourth part of a portion of the earth? Like, for instance, just one little part, and, you know, you quarter it out and it's just that part. Or is it a fourth part of all the people, which would mean one out of every four people are going to be killed? That would be a fourth. For instance, if you had 100% of the population and a fourth part of them got filled, that would mean 25 out of every 100. So that would be a fourth of 100. And so you can just run the math. 250 out of 1,000. You know, I mean, you could just run the math. So we're talking, we have billions of people. So let's say we had 4 billion people, or let's, you know, make it easy. We had 100 billion people, and a fourth part of the people that died would be 25 billion. I mean, can you believe that? Now, we don't have 100 billion people on the earth, but at least I don't think we do. I seen the figures the other day, and I can't remember what the figures were. But, you know, think about this. You know, and what this does is tell you that only a fourth part, this scary seal, this is definite. This is death, okay? This thing is not a fun horse. This is a lot worse than you think famine. And this is how they're going to die: to kill with the sword, which is war, with hunger, which is famine, with death. Now that's kind of funny. You think with death, and with death it would probably be natural causes of death, maybe sickness, and with the beasts of the earth. Now see, a long time ago when you know, AIDS came around, and there was scientists that tracked AIDS to monkeys, coming out of monkeys. And so when you got AIDS, you could conceivably say that it's because of the beast. That's a disease that came from humans, I mean from animals. And so you die. We talk about swine flu. The flu that kills coming from swines. You have bird flu. It came from birds and mutated to go to the humans. So there are ways to kill with beasts that are outside for instance, you're out in the prairie of Africa, and a lion sees you and is hungry, he attacks and eats you. He kills you. That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean that every snake on earth is going to suddenly rise up and kill every human he can find. It doesn't. And you know, I remember the old days, you know, early days of TV, the attack of the giant tomatoes. There was a time when they had attack of the gigantic ants. And I mean, everything that they could think of was made into a horror movie. You know, and who knows where they got it all. But see, it doesn't mean that it's all the beasts, you know, like all the alligators in Florida are going to crawl out of the streams and attack people's in this houses. It doesn't mean that they're not going to do that, but it really downplays that part, because we're talking about a lot bigger scenario here. And so look at this, a fourth part of the earth, and there's four ways to kill you. So let's go back to the 100 again. You have 100 people. They have a 25 out of that 100. 25 out of that 100 are going to get killed. Then of that 25, they're going to be killed with these four different ways: sword, hunger, death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, are they going to be divided equally? No, they don't have to be. So we don't know exactly what they are, but what this does tell you is the reason why the Lord comes back. He says, it says that unless the Lord would shorten the days, there'd be no flesh left alive. And of course, that tells you how stark it's going to be. No flesh will be left alive. Well, why is that? Well, this is one of them. But the other one is also found in Revelation, where he says, and we will cover this in time, where when he comes back, the scripture says that he comes back to destroy those who have destroyed the earth. Well, who are those? Well, there are people in power that want to destroy the earth. And I can tell you that, for instance, ISIS and radical Islamists want to bring in a Muslim kingdom on earth. They want Sharia law worldwide, and their God and their beliefs worldwide. And you know, there you go. There's one scenario, one of the reasons that they're hell-bent. When ISIS went through the Middle East, when they went through Syria and Iraq, they were hell-bent on killing anybody that opposed what they did. And they raped and pillaged and terrorized and did some of the most horrendous things to get what they wanted. Now, see, that's just one example. There are also globalists that'll do anything. Soros himself, well, you know, I've quoted him as saying that he stopped worrying about the morality of what he does because he tries to overthrow nations. That's his own words. And I've got some articles quoting some of the things he says. There are people, rich people, that have a lot of money that feel, well, this is what we need to do. And so you've got a lot of different scenarios, and it all points to the fact that there are those human beings on the earth, including rulers and countries, that are willing to destroy those in the earth so they can get what they want. And another one, Iran would be willing to do that just to bring in what they believe to be the Mahdi. Erdogan's Turkey would be willing to do that just to get the caliphate, and he's from the Sunni side, the caliphate worldwide. So make no mistake about it. There, we can find plenty of prospects for this. Now, of course, we're talking about death. One of the deaths is martyrdom. And this next one, the fifth seal, again, is one of the premier, I think it's premier, when you find a prophetic point within a time period within the tribulation. Now, this is interesting, okay? Now, I'm going to go through this, and then we're going to talk about a couple of other things that relate to this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, for the word of God and for the testimony. And so the word slain there in the Greek relates to directly to butcher as an animal would be butchered for food, would be used in the same way as the animal would be used for a sacrifice or just to slaughter. And it's maiming violently to kill and slay. You know, it's not a nice way. And of course, and for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now see, John begins all of this saying that he was in the Isle of Patmos. And he was there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, you know, in the Roman Empire. And so he was put there. And I think it's Fox's Book of Martyrs that said that John, they actually did try to kill him. They put him in oil and tried to boil him, but he wouldn't die. He just sat there and kept preaching. And they finally stopped, and they put him on Patmos. But I believe I read that in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But at any rate, it makes a good story. Who knows? That's about what we have to go on. But at any rate, so you have this, the souls under the altar. These are the ones that were beheaded, slaughtered, slain for the word of God and for the testimony. Now, Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him, meaning the dragon or the beast or Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, meaning that they're born again, they know the Lord, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now that is what we call a marching order. That's what I call a marching order. And so that's the overcoming part. When we look at Revelation, overcoming because you're born again and you know the Lord, you give the word of testimony, which the Lord says that he that confesses me before men, I'll confess him before the Father and his angels. And he that denies me before men, I'll deny him before the Father and his angels. So you have that. And so you put those together, and then you look at the part that says, for the testimony which they held. And the next verse, I think it's the next two verses. Yeah. This is all in the same context. Now listen closely. And when they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, that can be found clear back in the law when it talks about blood guilt. That's why I teach on blood guilt and blood guiltiness. Because the blood being shed is very, very important in regards to the judgment. Especially, we can track blood guilt and the judgment as a result of shedding of innocent blood all the way from the Torah to the end of the book. And even in the Jesus' time, when he came, that was very viable because he even talked about weeping over Jerusalem, the blood of all those generations would be required of this generation that he was in at that time. So when we look at Revelation, it's important to understand, and when we look at what's going to happen, we see a time period because of the tribulation that the blood, and we will get to this, where the blood that has been shed on the earth is required of that generation that's on the earth at that time. That is where the wrath of God comes from. That is what God does to avenge those because of that. And by that time, the saints are either sealed or they're martyred. There's no lukewarm. There's nobody backslidden. You're either damned or you're not. Now, of course, this is not for the faint of heart, but this is the word of God. I didn't write it. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, you do not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's a good question, because their blood was shed, and they were innocent, and they were shed because they're innocent because they're underneath the throne of God. And so it's going to come. And white robes were given into every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Now this is the kicker, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what this tells you is during the tribulation there's going to come a time when the killing and slaughtering of these believers are going to come to an end. Now this is for the believers. Now see, many in the convenient dispensational churches who hold to pre-trib, mid-trib raptures always want to tell you that this is all the Jews that were backslid and they're the ones that are under the throne. No, this has nothing to do with that. And you know, the bottom line of it is that the elect in the modern, when we get to the new covenant, are not just Jews. They're Christian believers. And when we look at this, we find a time period when the martyrdom is going to come to an end. All those that are going to get killed, they're going to get killed. There's not going to be any more after that. And that sets the stage for the very end. And of course, within the time period, and there are times in here that we can point to the fact where the Lord's coming again. And so we can see that within here as well. But this donates, pinpoints a prophetic time point within this. That there comes a time when this is going to be done. It doesn't mean that the people getting killed that are not believers, these are unbelievers, are going to stop. No, it doesn't say that at all. This has only to do about those who were martyred during this time. So we see a massive amount of them that have been martyred and the blood that was shed. Now, of course, when we get into these particular chapters, we'll point that out where we find that. And then the sixth seal, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now this denotes the very last portion of it. Right after this thing comes down, as it's described here, the Son of God breaks the sky, and he's coming back. You have a great earthquake, and you'll also find the great earthquake within the rest of the chapters, and the great earthquake on Mystery Babylon. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became as blood. And although we've had blood moons, this is all of this happens together. Great earthquake, the sun is black as sackcloth, the moon is as blood. The stars of the heaven fall to the earth. I mean, they just fall out of the sky. The heaven departs as a scroll. In other words, you roll up a shade, all of a sudden you can see outside. There will be no heavens. And you'll see the Son of God coming again. Every eye shall see him. Now, the thing that this points out that is amazing to me, and that's the fact that when you get to the very end, look at this list. The kings of the earth, these are all your big potentates, all your presidents, all your rulers of all the laws, and they're the big mucky mucks in the earth. So they're here. The great men, the ones that worked for the beast and all the others that did everything, they're there. The richest of the rich are right alongside the beast and his great warriors. The chief captains who were also giving themselves over to slaughter and everything. And the mighty men, there's mighty men among them, great men that are able to war. And every bondman and every free man, every slave that was alive that had taken the mark and every free man. So it'll be like the Roman Empire almost, because they will have free and bond. Now, what happened to them? They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks. Why? Because all chaos is happening around the world. There's no place to go. So they all go to the same place, whether you got money, whether you got power, whether you're famous, wherever you're at, you're all in the same caves and dens and rocks, and you're saying the same thing. You see the end of the world. And the thing that I find most interesting is not the fact that they're all there, not the fact that they're in the dens and the rocks, but the fact that they say this, fall on us and hide us from him, from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, can you believe it? These guys went all the way through the tribulation. These people took the mark. These people pushed the beast and his system. They herald the Dark One as God. Paul describes it the best. He'll set himself up as God in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. But he'll also do a great amount of mocking. Now see, they embrace this guy and took his mark, and, you know, yet they knew that there was someone sitting on the throne, and they knew that there would be a day of wrath. It tells you here. If they didn't know what was happening, why on earth would they tell the rocks to fall on them and hide us from the face of him? They might say, the whole world's coming to an end, and I want to die and go to the next level, you know? And that's what a lot of the modern speak, especially when you put in the aliens and everything else, you know, they try to do. But these people are specific. There's somebody on the throne over there. That's the Father. The face of him that's sitting on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb is the one that's going to come again making war. He's coming as the greater son of David, and he's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. But there is a little kicker within here, because there is a millennium in between the one and the other. It's got to be there. Because when he comes to rule as that, you're not going to see the heavens roll away as a scroll. So this would indicate in these portions that this is the very end of it all. At the very, 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 very end, when the Lamb has ruled for 1,000 years and his children are there for kings and priests, which means that you would have already been glorified and you'd have already been put in your new body and you'd be ruling with him as kings and priests on the earth. Now see, there's a lot of, as far as I'm concerned, within this, portions that when you look at it, don't quite fit when we put the scenarios together. And it doesn't bother me at all. And, you know, the bottom line of it is, whenever you think you've got every prophecy and everything totally perfect, and you know exactly everything when it comes to prophecy, remind me to stay the hell away from you, excuse the expression. And I say hell on purpose, because that's where you're going to wind up when you think you know it all. We don't know it all. The Jews, even Paul the Apostle, knew the law inside and out. And they all missed the Messiah. So don't tell me, with all of our great educational edifices and all of our doctors of theology, that everybody knows everything there is and they have this thing down in Revelation. They can tell you exactly what's going to happen. Well, I'll tell you one time, and I still can pretty much sit out and draw a timeline according to the way a lot of these dispensationalists and others, regarding the end of days and the various tribulation and the raptures and stuff. But the bottom line of it is this denotes the very end, these verses here. And of course, within verses, you can see an awful big period of time. We don't know how many years pass within these. Now, see, the big problem you have, again, I say problem, is that the church believes it's a 7-year tribulation. And you will find a 7-year tribulation nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. We've been taught that. Now, you will find, you know, the 70th week of Daniel, but that's all. And that's just how we've interpreted it. That doesn't mean that's right. And I can tell you right now that the precursor to the Great Tribulation has been going on longer than 3.5 years, which if you have a go by the old pre-trib rapture and mid-trib rapture. The pre-trib rapture goes before the beginning of the 7 years. The mid-trib is 3.5 years into it, and the post-trib is after the tribulation at the end before the Lord comes. Now, of all those three, I would think the post-trib, it would be the most logical and scriptural. However, I don't go according to that. I don't care where you want to put it. I don't care. I read the Word of God, I look at it, and I look for the signs. The signs will be there. Nevertheless, when we look at it, we've been going through trouble and the end of days signs for a long time. And we've been falling into the pit of godlessness for a long time. And there's going to be judgments that are going to happen on nations that have nothing to do with the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation and what we look at when we see the Dark One, and I'll show you where this is so you'll know it. And it will tell you that there's 3.5 years, there's a number of days that are there, equates to 3.5 years. And from that time when he rises up with his conspirator, we call fondly, I guess, as the false prophet, there's 3.5 years left until the end when the Lord comes. I mean, that's according to Scripture. And that's the one thing we have. And even when we talk about the pre-trib rapture, that didn't come from a prophet. A little girl had a dream and we worked it into our theology. You know, I mean, you believe what you want to believe. I don't. You know, it really doesn't matter to me. I mean, I'm just giving you the Word of God. You know, I mean, you're going to believe what you're going to believe. I don't worry about it. I live for the Lord every day, and that's it. And when he comes, he comes. When he's ready for me, live or die, I'm his. He can take me. That's it, period. Boom. I don't worry about it. I don't argue about it either. You want to argue, go find someone else. I don't really care what you think about it. I'm telling you, this is what it says, and that's it. Boom. Other than that, there's a lot of things we don't know. And the things I don't know, I don't really need to know because I'm on a need-to-know basis with the Lord, and when I need to know it, he will let me know. When I need to write an article or when I have to do something, his Spirit leads me, and that's what I do. I don't worry about it. And so, I'd be the first one to say, hey, you know, let's get out of here. I'm ready for the pre-trib rapture now, and so's Tower. Let's get out of here. Let's take the kids and go. I don't have to wait around here. I don't tell you that because, it makes you mad. I just tell you that because there is no evidence. I mean, we've covered this. And I've covered it with other doctors of theology. And at any rate. But see, we will be here. We will be here, folks, until the Lord comes. Whatever that is. And, and when you put the context of the whole Bible in there, there is no examples of being delivered out of judgment and being taken off the earth. For the Lord himself, and I've told you this many, many times, the Lord, he prayed. He says, I pray thee, Father, that you would not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. That's found in John. I think it's 16 or 17. But there's another one, Luke 21, 34 through 36. He says, watch and pray always that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now that is a command for you to watch and to pray always that you would be counted worthy to escape. And then when you get into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, you find there are those who chose deliverances and believed the promises and were delivered, and there were those who chose a better resurrection, so they were martyred. There is a choice. I mean, biblically. But there is, when we look at it for the believer, and if you really know the Lord, God is not going to forsake us. But there will be a lot of people during this whole time period that are going to be feel rejected of God. They're going to think that God lied to them. They're going to reject the Lord. They're going to have all kinds of things because of false theology and what they've been taught. Now see, the most important thing I can tell you with any of these things, you need to get in the Word of God and read it and pray it and just look to the Lord and let it guide you in godliness. Keep your faith up and don't worry about this. Don't worry about these things. You know, we find these things interesting, but Revelation is not about the judgments anyway. Revelation is about that unveiling of the Son of God who's going to come and the kingdom he's going to have for us, his people. See, that's the important aspect of all of this. And so when I look at, and this is a weighty chapter too, and this is why I wanted to do one, just one tonight, because this is a weighty one. But I love this because when we think about the Lamb before the throne, in that scene in heaven, he has to open the seals. And this details from the beginning to the end, the whole thing. And so I find it just immensely entertaining and interesting. And it gives us a look, you know, it's just like we know that there's going to be an economic, worldwide economic downturn. We know that there's going to be a time period when people are going to be killed in various ways, four different ways over a fourth part of the earth. We know that there will be a time period when all the martyrdom of Christians are going to, and not just Christians, it's martyrdom. Those that know him, that's Messianic Jews too, are going to come to an end. Everything's going to come to an end. It's going to stop. There will be no more of that. So we know there's going to be an ending. And then when we get into the wrath of God, your believers ain't going to be there, folks. And that is the most frightening part of the whole thing. You know, the children of Israel, when they came to Sinai, they saw the whole mountain on fire and smoking, great rumblings, and the voice of God, and it scared him to death. Moses was even disturbed when he saw the sight. And he had seen, you know, the Lord before, been in his presence. But the children of Israel told Moses, you know, don't let him talk to us, you talk to us. Let him tell you what he wants of us, and then you tell us. I mean, that's how frightened they were, because there were fire and everything. And then on the day of Pentecost, there was all the believers gathered in the upper room, and cloven tongues of fire fell upon them and a great whooshing wind, another sign of God. And that relates directly to the same way God spoke on Sinai with fire, you know, and signs. And on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit was the same way with cloven tongues of fire. And so this is the heralding in, you know, of a lot of stuff that God had promised. And remember, all your wicked that seems to be so anti-God, deep inside, I believe this chapter reveals that they know that he's on the throne back there. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 1, at the end of that chapter, when he's talking about everything that generation was doing, that they knew that the things they were doing were worthy of death, but they not only did them, but they encouraged others to do them also. And this is the way society is today. And so we have that, and then we have Psalm 2, where you have the nations are in turmoil, there's no peace, and the people are imagining a vain thing. They want to cast away the very laws of God from them. And towards the end of that, the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." And so, today, you can kiss the Son by receiving him. That's the typology. You can come to know him and love him, receive him, and walk in his ways. Because while we talk of judgment, and I've heard people that talk about how jealous God is and how mad he is and all this other nonsense, they say that because they don't know him. If you really knew him, you'd understand. Because the bottom line of it is, he's already provided. You know, you say, well, we're going to die. Well, everybody's going to die. But if you know the Lord, you're going to be given a new body. This death, this body of death, is part of the corrupted nature. Your mind and your body here, this body has to be put off. It's going to die. It's clay. You need the new body. This is the fallen nature one. And the only reason we can be redeemed is because of his Spirit and the working, the regeneration of the Spirit of God in our spirit inside. And so there's this now today. You know, we can know him. Anybody can know him. You know, you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be under a curse. You don't have to be all these other things. All you have to do is just receive him. John chapter 1. He went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave him the power, to them gave he the power of God to become sons. The sons of God, and even to those who believe on his name. That means trust in, rely on, cling to. And then John 3 tells us that you must be born again of the Spirit. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 tells us about confessing our sin. Then we get into Romans 3 through 7. Paul's talking to the Romans about confessing sins. It's a big section in there. Interesting. But at any rate, there is a Romans road of salvation within that too. You know, receiving him. Coming to know him. I mean, you know, people have a choice. And the Lord says in John 3, after verse 16, which everybody knows, that people won't come to him because they love darkness more than light. Because when you come to him, his light reveals your deeds. And it says at the end of that, those who have received him, those who have come to him, can testify, that's my word, that their deeds are wrought or found in Christ. 1 John 1 says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's the same thing. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. These are all things that you have to know. These are all things that you have to be assured of. Know these things. And so while the world is running around saying, God's going to send us to hell, nobody's sending you anywhere. Give up your dark deeds, seek the Lord, repent like the rest of us, and follow him. But see, people don't because they love their dark deeds. That's the way it is. God's given you a choice. Even as a Christian, you have a choice. And when I go through Revelation, I want a book that's practical, something that I can apply, something that tells us and gives us some meat. I'm not interested in some high mucky muck prophet making everything into whatever he thinks. And by the way, I don't give quarter to many prophets because I haven't found any. Just like I haven't found any apostles. I have plenty of people that call themselves apostles. Plenty of people call themselves prophets. I don't go there. I don't even go near there. You do what you want. I tell you to seek the Lord. Get into the Word of God. Love the brethren. Do what you can for them. Give to the persecuted church, your brethren around the world. Help those. Walk in love and faith. And so that is Revelation 6, the seals. And that ends, actually, that part. We begin a whole other section. And that other section is going to be 7, 8, and 9. And, of course, that, again, is going to be more stuff in heaven. You know, it just amazes me when you think about all that other stuff we haven't seen. You know, like the throne, the water coming out from the throne. Remember Ezekiel's vision. And you have the tree of life. You have leaves for the healing of the nations in Revelation. You know, you think how easy it is for us to destroy this earth. How easy it is for the human race to kill one another and make war. Now see, there's no doubt that there are people flying around in flying saucers, and there are aliens, as they call them, and whatever. We know they're Nephilim. But see, the bottom line of it is that God is God over all, and your God is not going to come in a spaceship. Any God that needs a spaceship isn't no God, folks. And if you want a little hint here, remember when Satan fell and the Lord said he saw it? Guess who fell with him? All of his angels. Everyone. All of them. Fallen. But what didn't happen? They didn't lose all of their knowledge. Now, if you go to the book of Enoch, you'll find out exactly about the knowledge and how man got knowledge. Well, it would be easy to look at and see that these dark ones had the knowledge to create technology, UFOs, to make them fly fast, to go into other dimensions and everything else. But see, they are in another dimension because they're spirits, but they found a way to come out. Now, the Lord told me that many years ago, and I call it the materializing of evil. Nevertheless, these are just some interesting things we think about from time to time, but we know who Lord of Lords and King of Kings is. Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only begotten Son of our God and our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, until next time. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will bless these that have heard this whenever they do. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Well, that was good. That's exciting to, you know, to think of what we have to look forward to. But to get there, it doesn't look like much fun. It's not going to be good.
Well, you know, the thing that we will cover eventually is the faith and patience of the saints. That's another one of those marching orders, just like Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11 is a marching order, and so is the ones on faith and patience.
Yeah.
And that's what God requires. I mean, you take it up with him. But Tower and I look at it as a time for God to make a way, don't we?
We do.
Where there is no food, he'll make food. Where there is no way, he'll make a way. Where there is no water, he'll get it out of the rock.
Nothing is impossible with the Lord God. And if he created all this, don't you think he's going to take care of you?
one way or the other.
Yes.
He will sustain you and keep you.
May not be in the lifestyle we're accustomed to, but he will.
We believe that. And I'd rather go into what this is, believing and saying that I believe God, no matter what,
That's
will
right.
make a way for us. And
That's
in whatever
right.
situation me and my family find ourselves in, he will make a way for
Amen.
Us.
Amen. Yes, he will.
And he has for us right here, time and time again. So, folks, believe God.
Yes. That's your hope.
Leave the rest to him. That's where it belongs, folks.
Don't try to figure things out, because it doesn't work the way you plan them.
Yeah, so lean not to your own understanding, Scripture says.
Right, and just one day at a time.
Yeah. Well, we take one day at a time, and they go by fast.
Yeah. Yep, but tomorrow has enough trouble. Don't go looking for more.
That's right. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. In other words, your troubles you're going to find today is sufficient for you to deal with. Don't worry about tomorrow, because it has its own set of troubles.
Yep.
Just like the dims, they're not going anywhere. Stop thinking about them. I bring them up every once in a while, but truly, I don't read about them. I don't worry about them. I don't think about them. I don't care what they say. I don't care what Waters does. I don't care who's the House Speaker. I don't care at all.
Well, you know, no matter what happens, the way I look at it, it didn't turn out the way I wanted it. I didn't want them to get control of the House. But God is the one in charge. He is controlling this, whether they think they are or not. God is in control.
And the thing of it is, folks, this nation is unclean. And if you read my articles and listen to the shows, then you'll know that this nation needs to repent. We got to go, Tower.
Okay, good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Please join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar and part 6 of the Epistle of St. Paul to 2 Timothy.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.